Welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast.
We pray to you, Jesus, that we may be a community that cultivates a heaven on earth reality to reveal your beauty, love, and redemptive power. Awaken us, your people, to our identity as royal priests. Teach us to minister to you with pure adoration, to one another with humble devotion, and to our world with incarnational faith. Amen.
Amen. But go ahead and grab your favorite iced tea on this lovely June day. Kick back, relax, and enjoy the Deep Waters Podcast.
I don't have anything to drink.
Oh, you don't? Oh.
It's okay. I don't need anything. I just was like, I was going to cheers. And then I'm like,
oh,
here's a crisp high five.
Yeah. We'll go with the high five.
You want a high five?
There we go.
Yeah.
All around. There we go.
Perfect.
Well, hello, Benjamin.
Hello, Jace.
Happy Wednesday.
Happy Wednesday, Friday, whatever
day. Well, happy Friday to the listener, but happy Wednesday to you, Michelle. We're excited that we have the incredible Michelle Vachereau on the podcast this week.
Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
We'd been thinking about having you on long before I ever reached out for a lot of reasons. Number one, selfishly, I just thought it's been a really long time since I've heard from Michelle. I just wonder how she's doing. You used to be back when we had revival groups instead of house churches, you were a leader in our community group. And I remember every time that we had a meeting, I was blown away by the wisdom that you always exuded and the humility with like incredible prophetic revelation. I felt like you regularly carried. And in our church context, you have like a really beautiful and unique role in stewarding worship through the arts. And anyway, there's a lot to you, and you're just a faithful disciple to Jesus in every facet of your life. And so we're excited to get to ask you some questions and get to know you a little bit more on this podcast so that your testimonies can inspire the listeners to look more like Jesus. So yeah, thanks for giving us your time.
Yeah, of course. Glad to be here.
You want to give us just a little like self intro. So if someone's never met you before, they think, you know, where's she from, what she do, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, of course. I grew up in Twin Falls, Idaho, a non-Christian home, pretty dysfunctional non-Christian home, and got saved when I was 24.
Oh, wow.
And
wow, praise God.
Yeah, I was actually LDS for 2 years before that because I was drawn to the family aspect of it. But anyways, at 24, my friend had invited me to church, and I've been in the Boise area for 30 years. And so this is early at the beginning. I was invited to go to church, and I had this Mormon background of only 2 years, but it's very, the difference. It was a charismatic church. Mm-hmm. And she invited me in the first week. I was like, why are they raising their hands? What's going on? Like, and my friend just kindly explained, oh, you know, they're lifting up their hands like to the Father, like a little child wouldn't want to be picked up. And the first week I was just processing. Oh. The next week I was up there on my face weeping. And I literally manifestly felt like when you take a shirt off of a two-year-old, there's a dark cloud being lifted off of me. I could literally feel, I could feel myself being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I felt this like shirt being lifted off of me. And so much so that I looked to the left and I looked to the right, like almost like, did you guys feel that? Cause there were several people up.
Wow.
And I was like looking at people like, why didn't you can feel God? Why didn't anybody tell me about this? Like, I thought you just believed your whole life, and then at the end of your life, you would meet him. But when I realized you could feel God, like he hadn't even spoken to me yet, you know, audibly, but it was a game changer.
Whoa.
Yeah. So
I've never heard that story.
What a moment.
Wow. I just felt the Holy Spirit so heavy. Oh. Wow. You said that, which is really fun. Did he continue to speak to you in like feeling in that same kind of way?
The gift of prophecy is a gift that the Lord has graced me with. And so, I would say I can feel, like even people's emotions in the room, or like spiritually when things are off, things like that. Yeah. It's a little bit, I would say one of my main giftings is intercession. Mm. And so sometimes I can pick up some things and that will not go away until I get with the Lord in prayer. So yeah, it can be odd. Is this me that I'm feeling this kind of off emotion? Is this somebody I need to pray for? So it takes some discernment on, but it's not a gift I asked for. It was just a gift that was, you know, given. So
yeah. And
so good.
Before we started recording, you said, and I just thought it's so profound. Anytime we talk about spiritual gifting, I think it's important to say that gifting isn't something that was given because God just for some reason loved you more than he loved the person that was next to you or like wanted to bless you or benefit just you. Do you want to extrapolate more on what you were saying there?
Oh yeah. Yeah. At first when I would realize that I could hear God or I could see these visions about God or to have dreams and I would tell people, they would be like, what? I'd never had that. And I took it like, oh, like something's like really special about me instead of realizing it was kind of a Joseph moment. I had to go through some humbling because I just thought, you know, like, wow, I'm something special. Nobody else hears the voice of God like I do. But, through, you know, the Lord knows exactly if you exalt yourself, he knows exactly how to humble you and going through some different seasons, but any gift that God gives, it's for the benefit of others. It's not to exalt yourself. It's not for you. It's not to showcase yourself. It's for the body of Christ. So
that's perfect.
Yeah.
Thanks. I just think that's always so important to clarify because we're really easily tricked into cultures of individualization and comparison.
Wow. Yeah.
Thinking, what do I have and what have I done to earn what I have and how do my blessings and giftings measure up to somebody else's? And I think it's helpful to just point that out and say that's often the flesh or the enemy trying to pull us apart from each other, inflate ego, rather than encourage this heart of selfless service, which Jesus so perfectly models for us.
That's good. So good. Where were you 30 years ago when I needed that? Yeah. I went through a long, you know, a long set of different trials, you know, figuring that out. But
hopefully you weren't in an Egyptian prison for 2 years.
No.
Okay, good.
That would be shocking, the similarities between Joseph and your story. Yeah. Speaking of giftings, you operate as kind of this leader and shepherd of the artistic people at River House and in the worship ministry of having art on stage and stuff. Were you always drawn to the arts from a young age and like gifted in that area, or how did that come to be in your life?
Such a good question. I have, like, art has just always flown out of me even as a little kid. And actually in middle school and high school, both of my art teachers noticed my talent and would pull me to the side and give me special projects. Like I painted a mural for the Twin Falls High School. It's still up in the cafeteria.
Oh, no way.
Oh, fun.
Yeah. So, I was always,
field trip.
always drawn to the arts, but I had, no idea that there was such a thing as art. And then, you know, with combined with the worship.
Yeah.
So, and then my field of, you know, my field is the art, you know, art education.
Yeah.
So anyways, the arts have always been a part of my life. It was actually a safe place for me in middle school and high school, coming from a dysfunctional home. It was like my area to shine, my area to kind of stand out.
I find it interesting to kind of have those giftings before Christ and then light of the Lord using them after Christ. What was that process like of like bringing your artistic heart into the kingdom of God?
Redemption. Oh, like I used to create dark art. I graduated from BSU with a Bachelor of Fine Arts in painting. Painting was my emphasis. And my paintings were dark.
Really?
And yeah, they kind of used to almost be like idols as well. Like I used to like, look what I made. Now there's a very much a detachment. But I remember there was a wrestle when I got saved. I had this amazing testimony of, we got this amazing apartment downtown. So I could stay home with my son for free. Like we were apartment managers and all my art was in this, the bottom of this apartment. And there was one wrestle one day when I was walking past it and the Lord said to me, you know, I just want you to know that there's a darkness on that art. That art is, you know, basically a different kingdom. Basically, we need to get rid of it. And I was like, oh, okay. And I was like, wow, okay. So it's basically like, get rid of your idols. And wow. So we had this big trash can out back because we lived in next to an apartment complex. And so I began throwing the art away. He's like, no, break it up. Someone could pull it out of the trash can. I'm like, okay. So I'm like crushing my art, and some of it's large, and like, it was all day wrestle. That one too. Yes. All of it. It needs to go.
Whoa.
So I was just throwing art in the trash can. And then I had these two little like metal pieces that were quite expensive, 'cause I took a jewelry making class. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, what about these? He's like, they need to go too. And I was like, that was, I don't know why, but because it costs more money, I guess, than mm-hmm. the others, but I threw it all away. And then repented.
Whoa.
So, yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How old were you when you did that?
24, because I was just, newly saved.
This
yeah.
was right. I'm reminded right of after. Like the church in Ephesus, where they just burned all of their books about witchcraft exactly. and paganism.
Oh my word.
I don't think I've heard a testimony like that before. Yeah. That must have been so hard.
It was. Now I look back and I'm like, you don't want, well, the way the Lord presented it to me is like, I didn't want it in my house. I was like, yeah, I know what, because the enemy has like authority to come in and be around that. And at that point I was like, I don't want it in my house. Whoa. But it was like, an all day kind of a process of cleaning mm-hmm. out the house. Whoa. So
that there must've been a transition then connected to this, where you realized art is connected to the spiritual, and I'm not just creating a beautiful visual thing that only exists in the physical, but it's got spiritual implications and even manifestations, wow. To a dark degree, or to like a prophetic, yeah. powerful, glorious,
for sure.
Implication. How did you start to discover art in your relationship with the Lord as like, even presenting things that the Lord might be saying to you and so forth?
Yeah. So I didn't pick it up immediately. I kind of let it rest. And, I would illustrate Bible verses, things like that. But as far as the arts and how we infuse it into worship, I had never seen anything like that until I came to Riverhouse. And I'm like, wait, this is a thing?
Hmm.
Like, I had kind of laid down my art gift. I would say I laid it down that day, and it kind of stayed down there. I became a teacher. Like, I started teaching for community classes. And so I taught to, you know, young kids, and I had this wrestle. Am I going to make this about me? 'Cause you have this, there's a thing as an artist, like make a name for yourself and get your name out there. And so I just remember having a conversation with God, like, what do I do? Do I stop and create art? Do I, keep teaching? What do I do? Like, I remember it was like a point in time. And he just said, your art is already in famous galleries. The 7-year-old down the street that didn't think she could, paint a sunset, you showed her how to do it. And she looks at that and she's reminded. And then he's like, and then that boy down the street that didn't think that he could, you know, draw a person, you showed him how, and his, you know, it's a signpost in his room. And at that point I was like, I laid it down. I surrendered it to children. I literally did. I'm like, okay, that's where I'm going to invest. That's where I'm going to increase my talent. I'm going to, kind of deny myself and lay it down and pour it into kids, kind wow. of like an offering, like a,
wow.
Yeah.
When did you start as an art teacher then?
Way back when my son was like just a few months, like okay. maybe a year old or something. Yeah. I got an interview at Fort Boise and, got the job. It started with preschool kids, and then, went up to elementary, and then I would do the summer camps. And so wow. It was a really nice job to do when I was part-time, you know, at home with my kids. So,
wow. Well, yeah. Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
I'm blown away by all of this. Was there ever a wrestle in you of like, I want my art to be my self-expression, and I want people to like see what I've created, and I aspire to sell art? I personally can't relate to this at all because my stick figures are atrocious, but you know, beautiful in their own way, I'm sure. But I would guess that an aspiring artist would want to create really valuable art that other people saw as valuable and wanted to purchase. And there's kind of like a fame complex that I could see building in that world. But what you're describing about your relationship to the arts is antithetical to that. You're just like, I want to empower kids to, you know, express themselves and be, yeah, in connection with their hearts and so forth. Was that ever a wrestle for you?
That day when I had the conversation with the Lord about, you know, where he showed me that my art is already in famous galleries, it was kind of a conversation about that. Do I go and make a name, or do I, and I just laid it down like the talents, you know, the man who multiplied the talents, 1, 3, and 5.
Yeah.
I just laid it down. Okay. That's my goal. That's the target. I'm going to pour my artistic ability in, or, you know, the ability to create art into the kids.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was done kind of at that point.
Yeah, it was done. There was a deep work of just laying it down and, okay, wow. Lord, I hear you calling me to teach kids in the arts. I'll do it.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm really blown away at how all of a sudden so much of this testimony has felt like so far. Yeah. And
for sure.
Then I imagine you're probably thinking, holy smokes, my life is just a different thing now.
Yeah.
What do I do? Mm. Like, what did the beginning of your discipleship look like from that point forward? Did you have a good church community that knew how to, you know, foster that young faith inside of you?
I started in a really amazing church that was filled with the Holy Spirit, charismatic church. And I was instantly drawn into the ways of the Spirit. I would say, I'm so thankful for the church I started at. It would just flow in the Spirit. It wasn't too crazy, but like if the pastor sensed that the Holy Spirit was moving, we were going to stop and we were going to listen and we were going to do, you know, what the Spirit was moving into. And I got baptized in the Spirit pretty quickly after I was saved. I would say like about 9 months. And I would see what they were doing at church and I would just come home and be like, okay, if it works at church, it should work here. And I would get drunk in the Spirit. I would sing. I remember the first time I tested it, that I got baptized in the Spirit. I was just like, my friends just like, do a single syllable. And I was like, da, da. And I was just like, that was my prayer language. And I remember the sweet little old lady in a prayer meeting. She's like, Lord, release her stammering tongue. And that's when it just like released from that point. Whoa. But I would take it home. I had the faith of like this childlike faith. I would just take it home. If it works at church, it works here. And I'd be on the floor, like rolling around with the Spirit. I didn't know that was something that most, you know, some people might only do like during a church service where there's a guest speaker or whatever. I would just go home and just hang out in the Spirit. I remember the first time I went home and like just, okay, let's try this out. I literally sung opera in the Spirit. These songs that, and I'm not a singer, but I was so drunk when I was done. And my husband was not saved. My son's just a little, you know, a little kid. But I was like drunk in the Spirit. Just kind of, I would just hang out. Being a stay-at-home mom gives you a lot of time to spend in the Spirit. And I think it really does. But I really think the mark of intercession is because literally I was the first one in my family to be saved. And there were so many people in my family that need to be saved. It wasn't, again, that what gift isn't about you. It's about the others in your life.
Yeah.
And so anyways, I was immediately thrown into intercession for like my grandma and my brother. And I just saw salvation after salvation.
Really?
Yeah.
No way.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
I was going to ask about that. I'm like, yeah. I know that's sometimes a long journey of intercession for the people that we love.
Yeah.
Yeah. And how's that been?
Like, it was dropped on me. It was not a gift I asked for. One of the sweetest, I'll just give you a quick testimony. My grandma, I just love my grandma. I spent the whole summer with her. She was such an amazing woman. But one day, I would probably say I'm 27. I was pretty young, two or three years into the Lord. And I was visiting my grandma and I said, hey, grandma, I want to tell you about Jesus. I was so excited. I wanted to share this Jesus with her. And I said, grandma, I want to tell you about Jesus. And she's like, no, why do I need him? Like, you know, like, oh, wow. And I was like, whoa, my little sweet, tender, you know, baby Christian heart was like, whoa, grandma, like, want to share this beautiful thing with you. And like, I went home and I had a dream. And in the dream, I said, grandma, do you want Jesus? And she's like, no, what do I need him for? Just like she did in real life. And she was in this bed and above her head was a clock. And at midnight, that was the expiration of her life. And it was 11:55. And in the dream, I began weeping over her. My tears hit her face because I was like, you know, over her. My tears hit her face. And right before she died in the dream, she received Jesus. And so I woke up and I was like, shaken. I was like, whoa, okay, Lord. And he spoke to me. He said, I need you to fast and pray for your grandma. Mm-hmm. I need you to, and for your family. I need you to fast for 10 days, just breakfast. And instead of eating, I want you to repent of the sins of your family line. And so I did. And I maybe for 5 minutes would pray everything, every sin I could think of that my family had committed. I would just, God, we repent of this. We repent of this. And I would take it on myself. We repent. And then just weeping, wow. Just liquid tears would come. Yeah. And, 10 days, mm-hmm. like an hour that like this burden would come on me and then it would lift after the hour. And I'd go about my day cleaning or doing whatever. But then about 3 months later, the Lord said, it's time to go back and talk to grandma. And I was like, wait, do you remember last time? Do you remember mm-hmm. what happened last time with grandma? I'm not too sure. He's like, no, it's time. So I go back and I cleaned her house. I was kind of, I had the Romans Road ready to go. I had my Bible and I ate lunch with her and I kind of just left it till the last like 10 minutes. I don't know. I was kind of nervous because I had such a harsh, you know,
yeah, you're response. Shut down before.
Yeah. So anyway, so it was like God gave her a new heart because I said, I want to tell you more about Jesus. She's like, okay. So I open up the Bible and I read the Romans Road to her and you could just see it was a softness about her, she was a different person. And I said, do you want to pray and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? And she was like, yeah, I do. And anyways, she received Jesus and she carried that. She wow. lived probably about 7 or 8 more years. She carried that faith, even though she had to go into a nursing home. And I was there the moment that she passed away. And I told her the moment she was saved, I go, one day you're going to be so thankful. It just kind of came out of me. And you know, you're going to understand how important this decision is. And, the sweet faith stayed with her, even though she got a little bit Alzheimer-y, mm-hmm. She could still be, she would still say yes to Jesus. I would still pray with her when I would visit her, but I was there when she passed and it was the sweetest. I thought it would be, you know, kind of scary or feel fearful, but it wasn't. It was this most beautiful presence of God entered the room. And my grandma, I could tell she was wrestling, like, maybe I haven't been the best person. And she couldn't hear too well. So I just wrote on a card, do you still say yes to Jesus? And she looked at me and she nodded. And she, yeah. But I was right there when she passed away. And I could just, I could sense that there was a hatch in the room, and I was looking up at her. I knew she was up in the room. And I just said, Grandma, I told you that, you know, that decision you made, I told you it was going to be an important one. But it was such a peace in the room.
Wow.
Like the most peaceful prayer service you've ever had where you just encounter the peace of God was in that room.
Hmm.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you for sharing that.
So, yeah.
And then once she passed, did you feel the presence change?
I just could, I could sense that she was like up, I don't know.
She was like leaving.
Yeah, she was like leaving. But it was such an honor to be the one sitting there holding her hand, you know, giving her comfort in those last moments when she gave me so much comfort as a child.
Oh, I love
it. Just a beautiful gift. So I love that. Even though the prophetic intercession gift isn't the most convenient, it is so endearing. Like when you have like members of your family start getting saved like that. My brother still too. That was a powerful testimony as well.
I remember you telling me that one at one point. There, I feel like there's a lot behind the words. The calling of an intercessor isn't very convenient.
Yeah.
Would you give us a little window into what you mean by that?
Oh my goodness. Like I have to get alone in prayer. I have to get away in prayer. I can't just go about my way and like maybe read a little bit. Mm. Like there's this call to prayer. And sometimes, like I said, you'll have maybe this discomfort is like, and sometimes you need to go and wrestle it in prayer or you'll get a burden and it won't go away until you go pray it away. Mm-hmm. Like it will stay with you for 2 or 3 days if you don't discern it and just go get alone and pray with it. Sometimes you know what you're praying for. Sometimes you don't. So sometimes you're just like, I just wailed and wept and like something in the spirit and I don't know exactly know what. Sometimes you know exactly what you're praying for.
Wow.
And sometimes you don't. So it's this act of obedience mm-hmm. and just believing. But yeah, that's just, it's a, you know, so sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up at inconvenient times and you've got to get pulled away and, you know, go into your prayer closet and wrestle it out.
Did you have people teach you the ways of intercession? Like, were there other believers walking along this journey with you? So far, it feels like so much of this has just been the Holy Spirit speaking to you really clearly and teaching you like one-on-one?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not, I didn't have anybody one-on-one, but our church would stop and listen to the Holy Spirit. I absolutely loved, they would stop and like, okay, we need to stay here. God's on this. But as far as like weeping and praying over people's souls and things like that, that was just something that God dropped in me. It wasn't something that let's study this. It's not something you can study. It's just something that,
I see.
And it's painful. Sometimes it hurts. Like it's painful for like, sometimes it'll last 20, 30 minutes, maybe an hour. You know, it's kind of, sometimes it kind of hurts. You're deeply crying, or you're like, you can sense the Holy Spirit, just like the pain and the grief, you know? And so sometimes it's, you know, kind of painful. It's uncomfortable, but you know, it's the most powerful thing. So you give into it.
Wow.
Yeah.
That sounds like Romans 8, where the Holy Spirit is crying and wailing like in tongues too deep for words.
Exactly.
You know? Yeah, the ground.
That's a thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's holy.
Yeah.
Okay, this is lovely. I'm thinking the way that a typical River House attender might engage with you first is by seeing you on stage with your paintbrush. Say somebody has never been to a church where that's happened before and they're asking all these questions, kind of like you did when you're first at River House.
Yeah.
Like, what is the place of that? Is that really worship? Is that person just trying to show off? Or I don't know what, there's probably a handful of skeptical questions that could come to mind, but I would really be curious to hear you share the heart of what is happening in that space. Why is it important? Why do we do it as a church?
Such a good question. So yeah, there was a phrase the Lord gave me several years ago, that every color is a note that sings God's praise. It's another form of worship. So when I know that God's called me to paint something, I will get an image. Maybe it's a roaring lion, and I know that God wants to release something. It's not just, I'm just going to paint a picture of a lion. I know that God wants to release something in the spirit, and that image will not go away. It's kind of like intercession. It will not go away until I paint that lion.
Whoa.
Yeah. One time I had an image of a quiet lion, just a ginormous lion, like bigger than the mountains, sitting there restfully. And so I painted it. And then when I was in prayer, I saw the church just come down and rest between the two paws. And I was like, oh, and then I went and painted the church between the two paws. So it's a prayer. It's a working things out. A lot of my prophetic paintings are like, dreams or revelations that I've had from spending time in the presence of God. So it's like, I would say it's prayer on a canvas.
Oh,
yeah.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
That's beautiful.
And there is a testimony, of, I forgot a name. I have to think for a minute.
Oh, you're good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
yeah, you're
what's
perfect.
Her name? What's her name? What's her name? Oh, I know her so well, but why can I not?
Is she on the art team?
No.
Okay.
At River House, though?
Yes. When I get nervous, I like...
Oh, same.
Her husband's really tall. Jackie.
Jackie Horn.
Okay.
Have you heard her testimony?
No.
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there's a testimony that happened at our church with Jackie Horn, where she was battling cancer, and I had painted this lion. The lions seem to be a theme that I paint quite a bit. I see Jesus as this lion and such a strong protector. But I painted this image of this girl laying over the arm of the lion, and there was a weak point in Jackie's like chemotherapy where she had no energy left. Mm-hmm. And she just didn't even have enough energy to crawl across to go to the bathroom. And she just said, Jesus, would you just carry me like you carried that girl on your arm in the painting?
Whoa.
And when she shared that with me, I was like, that is so powerful. Hmm. I'm so glad that the Lord used it, you know, to help someone through something.
Totally.
My next question was going to be, how should someone who's not painting engage with the art that's taking place on the stage?
Oh, good question.
That's a really good example of it, because she experienced the visual as an invitation into a specific prayer. Maybe extrapolate more on how we might engage.
I would say if there is a painting that is speaking to you or that is standing out to you, go up and talk to the artist and kind of talk. You can take a picture if you want, but go up and, you know, images are powerful. If you see like an image of a dove and that means something to you, go up and engage with the artist, because there's usually a story behind it of why they painted it and what it means and what it's releasing, things like that. So I would go up and talk to the artist, go up and have a conversation.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Is what is happening on the canvas typically premeditated with the Lord in a previous prayer space, or does it ever happen like spontaneously because of what God's doing in the room during worship?
Jody Miller is like the spontaneous one. She's amazing. I'm more of a planned and thought out wrestle in prayer for a couple months or, you know, weeks at least before I present something, but she can just flow instantly.
That's cool.
Yeah. Yeah. So it just depends. It's very much the personality of the artist.
Cool.
Mm-hmm. So yeah.
That's really cool. I was going to ask the same thing. I was curious if your gift as an intercessor has ever come out on the canvas during a worship time. Like if you felt something in the room and maybe even changed something in your art, but if that's maybe not the way you move, I was just curious. That was the one kind of thing I was going to ask.
I lots of times I will be praying. Like there's a reason why, you know, I'm given the image. And so I'll seek Bible verses and I'll you know, go through, you know, many hours of prayer. And so I'll be up there praying as I am painting. Would you release, you know, the protection that, you know, into the room of, you know, this roaring lion. Would you just fill this room with your peace, with this settled lion? Would you just literally become manifest? Would your presence become manifest and just surround, you know, whoever needs the comfort of, you know, you being so close and protecting them. So yeah, I pray while I'm up there.
And
release whatever, whatever I've gone through in prayer with that painting. I just release it into the room.
I worship leaders do the same thing, you know? So it makes sense that you're up there as an act of worship, as an act of intercession. That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful.
What do you tend to do with paintings once they're finished?
Sometimes I give them away. Sometimes people will buy them. Sure. Sometimes they're for a specific person. Sometimes it's so narrowed in, this image is for you, for this season.
I
you know?
See.
Yeah.
So, it depends.
Yeah. And sometimes there's a prophetic word that goes with the painting that maybe you put on the back or you present to the person that it gives to. So it just depends. Sometimes there's I have a lineup of them in one of my rooms, you know, so sometimes I keep them. Sometimes they're personal.
Sure.
You know, so I give a lot away to friends. Yeah.
That's
so
good.
It just depends.
I was given a prophetic painting once by Talisha. That was just such a gift. It's in my office right now hanging up. And there was a prophetic word that she tucked into the back of it on a piece of paper of my feet barefoot, because I always used to lead worship barefoot next to Jesus's bare feet. And we were both wearing blue jeans rolled up.
I love it so much.
And Jesus's feet have the wounds in them. So you can tell they're Jesus, obviously. His skin tone's a little darker. And it's amazing that God gave Talisha an image that would speak to my personal relationship with God so well. You know, I felt so seen by the Lord in her gift. Yeah. So it's kind of fun that I can sort of testify as a recipient of that gifting.
Yeah, that's amazing.
That was so good. Huh.
Can we talk a little bit about you as this incredible on fire believer of Christ, you know, living most of your time out in the workplace, out in the public school system? I think it'd be interesting to get into that also because the last two people we've had on are public school teachers or have been. So there's kind of this through line a little bit of that. So yeah, I guess, what's the best question to phrase that?
Yeah. Well, I'm wondering if we've even said that you are a public school teacher at Star Middle School.
We should have said that.
Though you haven't been at that school all along.
Right.
But yeah, we would just love to hear, how do you see your teaching role as like something that the Lord has called you to? How do you flesh that out in a public education space where I'm sure it looks different than how you would fill that role out in a private school or something?
So I was called to start middle school in a dream. I had this dream where I was in, it was a brightly lit room and there was a wall of windows and there was a door to the outside, and it was near the office, and that's where I ended up being. I had no intention of changing roles. Wow. But when I shared that with my Christian principal at the time, he said, well, let me tell you, there is a, you know, at Star Middle School, there is a wall of windows, a door to the outside, and it's right by the office. And I was like, okay, Lord, you're in this. So I moved out of obedience, but I see my room as a sanctuary. Middle school is a little bit like a war zone. We've got hormones, you've got, you know, bullying, you've got some gossip, you know, you've got a lot of hard things. I see my room as a sanctuary. I head in each day in the fear of the Lord, because I realize I see this much of a person's life.
Wow.
And there's so much more of it underground. So I, as I'm walking in, I'm like, Lord, I'm the student teacher. You're the master teacher. You need to help me here. Mm. And so I just walk into that classroom. It's my space. I claim it, you know, worship music. And for the 45 minutes I have you in my class, you're going to be in a safe space. You're going to be in a safe space. But even though I cannot preach the gospel openly, I have so many opportunities, because the kingdom of God and that education field, the values line up pretty well. So things like, I don't say Jesus says, but let's treat each other like you would like to be treated.
Mm-hmm.
Let's respect authority, you know.
Wow.
Let's be quick to forgive. Half of my job is guiding kids through their, is guiding them through behaviors, and half of my job is, you know, teaching what I teach.
Yeah.
Which, so it is a mission field, but it's more of an underground kind of a mission field. I keep my ear, one ear, you know, open to the Lord, one ear, you know, to what's going on in the classroom, and listen for the voice of the Spirit. So just like one example that's coming to mind is, there was a boy who, I'm thinking of a different one. Anyways, sure. There was a girl who during COVID, before COVID, she was this bright, sunny, sixth grader. And she would come and say, have a great rest of your day, Miss Vashro. Mm-hmm. And after COVID, she came back and her hair was cut short. She had a hoodie on, her head was down. And she was just scared. You could just see it. And
whoa.
No more, you know, no more. And a mask, even after 2 years after, when you didn't have to wear a mask, she was still covered. And all you saw was her little eyes. And the Holy Spirit said, write her a note. And I was like, okay, God, that's a good idea. And so I got a little busy. He's like, write her a note. I'm like, okay. So I stopped and I wrote the note. I'm like, what do you want me to say, Lord? And he told me exactly what to say. You know, you're a bright shining light. I don't remember exactly. I just remember saying at the end, the world is a better place because you're in it.
Whoa.
And she came back. I sent it to her in another class. And she came back the next day, her head was up, her mask was off the first time the entire year. And she had an encounter with God there. I didn't put the name of Jesus or God in the card, but she had an encounter with God. Like, I don't know what she needed to hear in there, but he told me what to write.
Wow.
So yeah, just having one ear open to what's going on in the spirit realm and one ear, you know, it's like a foot in each realm.
There's opportunity to deliver prophetic words like that.
Yeah. Yeah. There was a boy who was in my pottery class and he was sculpting in this clay. And I just had this image of him as a doctor. And I said, you have the hand of a surgeon. And I didn't come up with those words.
Whoa.
I was like, you have the hand of a surgeon. Like, you are really precise. And your demeanor, like, you are so laid back. You would make the most amazing surgeon, like a doctor of some kind. And then when his mom came for like student teacher, you know, parent teacher conferences, I told her, I go, and he was with him. I go, we had this conversation. He would just make the best doctor. He had really high grades.
Yeah.
And then like, I don't know, like 8 years later, I get this card in the mail. Remember when you said my son, you know, would be a good doctor? He's going to, you know, he's in med school.
Wow.
And I actually have an invitation to his wedding right now on my refrigerator. He's becoming a doctor.
Beautiful.
So yeah, listening to the Holy Spirit and just calling those things out. Yeah.
There's so much fruitfulness. I love that.
Okay. Yeah. This is fun because it's putting really practical stories to what the mission field of like the West could be. Mm-hmm. If you're a public educator, you're really putting, you know, flesh to some of the nice rhetorical things that we could say, like, we're all called to be missionaries in our own context, but you're out here living it. I don't think I've thought of the classroom as much as, like, the word I want to use is discipleship. You're really offered an opportunity to do some very serious, not just behavior formation, but like character formation, self-esteem, encouragement in all of these students. And you don't have to be preaching scripture overtly and saying the name of Jesus for the gospel to be felt every day in your midst. It's funny because I think some of us have this caricature in our heads that the public school system is a dark space that has been won by the secular world, and it might even be better to just avoid it rather than engage with it. But I mean, candidly, that has even been something that I've thought, though I'm a product of the public schools myself. Like, I went to public schools in Boise. But it can be easy to sort of divide education in, like, there are Christian schools, there are public schools, there's where God is doing his work and not. And why I've really loved having you on and these other teachers the last few weeks, we didn't even plan that intentionally. No, it just kind of happened, which is a fun example of the hand of God in our podcast. But it's exemplifying how there's incredible Christian missional influence in the public schools, and darkness has not won in those spaces. I'm thinking Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, and his church lives in the American public school system. I'm just excited thinking about that. You must be driven by that kind of a vision constantly.
Absolutely.
Okay. Yeah. Here's a question for you. Have you experienced any kind of persecution, be it soft or like really challenging, in the like public art education space?
Any persecution for my faith?
For your faith, yes. For your faith. Like, say, I don't know, maybe parents' backlash or administration frustrated because...
No, because I'm not overt with it. I'm not like, here's what I believe, you need to believe it.
Okay.
So.
And you're, I guess I don't know all the rules, but as a public educator, you're at liberty to have Bible verses on the wall by your desk.
Right.
And you're at liberty to have a Christian book on your desk. Separation of church and state, like the state can't tell you you're not allowed to have that, but you're kind of where the line is drawn is, you can't just go forward like trying to convince anybody of Jesus. Is that kind of where they draw the line?
Yeah.
Okay. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And you've been at a number of different schools. How long have you been at Star Middle now?
7 years.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this is, happened multiple times, but if I'm remembering correctly, this past academic year, you were awarded Teacher of the Year at Star Middle, weren't you?
Yes.
No way. That's awesome.
It's like an incredible privilege in the educational sphere to be given that title. So I think that's a cool example of fruit in your life that like people are infatuated with, in love with the Jesus that you carry and, you know, the person that he's crafted you to be and how well in step you live with the Spirit exudes in a way that whether your students and other teachers and administration are Christian or not, they see the goodness in you. Don't you think?
Well, I know
it's hard. It's hard, hard for you to say that about yourself, but I'm going to say that about you.
Oh my gosh. That's so kind. Incredible. It was surprising to get that award.
Was it?
Yeah. And the thing that, made it, I guess, special was that the other educators in the building are the ones who vote and decide.
Whoa.
So, oh, that's really sweet.
Because I look at so many, I work with so many amazing people.
Yeah, I'm sure. But it's a peer nominated thing. So that's
last
honor.
Week we had Ryan Roberts on, who's a fifth grade teacher. And he just talked about it is our role to be receivable as Christians into wherever we're working. whether it's in a restaurant or at school or, yeah, in an office space. It's like, but I'm like, that's you doing that to the nth degree is being so receivable that everyone, yeah, picked you as church or teacher of the year. That's so wonderful.
Isn't that fun?
Yeah. That's like practicing that well to just be excellent at your job,
to
be easy to work with. And wow, what an honor.
Thank you.
What an honor I get to sit next to Teacher of the Year.
Yeah, let's go.
No. That's amazing.
When I saw that, I think that was maybe my second or third time thinking, okay, we for sure need Michelle on the podcast because she's doing Christianity so well in her vocation that she's awarded things like that, you know?
So good. Wow.
So we're really grateful for you and for the witness that you have in your school, with your coworkers, and beyond. For sure, beyond. Like, you've told me before we started recording that every summer before this one, or at least a lot of them, you were also doing community art classes through Fort Boise. Is that right?
Correct, yeah.
Yeah. Which is just more opportunity to continue to do the same wonderful stuff. Here's a question for you. I don't know how much time do we have left. Are we
enough
about to land the plane?
Enough for a question and then we can land the plane.
Okay. I see you, Michelle, as a deep well of wisdom, as someone who has followed the Lord with consistency and with radical faith for decades, not generations. I guess generation. I don't know, how, yeah. But decades. And I would just love to hear, like, what in your life, if anything, do you feel like has kept you running this race with endurance, with your eyes fixed on Jesus?
That's good.
So I think like running the race well year over year, you know, not all of us do that especially well. And I just see you as someone exemplifying it really well. So yeah. Do you have any insight for us there?
That's a great question. I would say it is through intimacy and prayer. Whether things are going well or whether things are hard, he's the rock eternal and he's always going to be there. I've had times in my life where, you know, they've been very difficult, but then it's almost like the presence of God is like so rich. It's like a dual thing going on, but it's the intimacy in prayer and just continually coming back in every season. No matter what's going on, that's what keeps me going is I need that intimacy with my Father.
Wow.
Yeah. That's what pulls me close.
I imagine the intimacy can take different forms depending on what season you're in.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I bet. So you have to hold it like a flexible wineskin. I heard somebody say that earlier today and I like the visual. Just to mold your intimacy rather than to have some kind of like rigid ritual. But that feels more relational, less transactional, less religious and legalistic. It's your relationship with the Lord is alive and well, and it's really evident. And because it's a living relationship, it will flex with the seasons. Is that a fair way to say that?
For sure. Yeah. Every season brings a different thing. In this season now, just to finally wrap up, what does your practice of intimacy look like with the Lord? If I might be so bold to ask, is it a morning time, an evening time, journaling, smoke signals? What is it?
Well, I wake up and get into the Word. Mm-hmm. I'm not a morning person. So my time with the Lord is later in the day, but I start with, it's not the school year. During the school year, it's later in the day. So I wake up, get into the Word, I go get myself a cup of coffee and I spend about an hour in prayer in the morning.
Wow.
So, if I'm working on the other hand, that hour or however long I need is in the evening, like after dinner, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But, and then I try to go to bed with the Bible going, you know, or watching it lots of times, often falling asleep, you know, as I'm reading it.
Mm-hmm.
But journaling, if I have a dream or something I need to process, but anyway, so now it's hour in the morning when I wake up, and then just throughout the day, you know, just conversing, you know, little prayers here and there. Sometimes later I'll have another hour in the day if there's something going on I want to process or,
Come on.
I sense some prayer needed. Yeah. Yeah. So.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Well, thank you for, this is a really vulnerable thing getting on a podcast like this. So yeah. Thanks for embracing sort of the awkwardness of being put on the spot and being publicly celebrated. But we're just really grateful to be able to hear some of these testimonies and be encouraged by you and share, the goodness of God in you with the rest of our congregation. So thank you for giving us your time.
You're welcome. I'm glad to be here.
Thank you so much. This has been so good. Boom.
All done.
Yeah.
Bye.
Bye. Thank you for listening to the Deep Waters Podcast, a ministry of River House in Boise, Idaho.
Our mission for this podcast is to platform people and stories from our community that inspire transformational discipleship so that we might be catalyzed into lives of incarnational faith in King Jesus.
If you have comments, questions, or concerns, or recipes you'd like to share with us, please send them to deepwaters@riverhouseministries.com. And if you'd like to join us at Riverhouse for worship on Sundays, we meet at the Vineyard Boise at 4 p.m. We'd love to see you there.
We cannot do this podcast without a little help from our friends.
Our theme music was written and recorded by the Riverhouse worship team. Special thanks to Isaiah Guerrero for our artwork.
We're your co-hosts, Benjamin Olson
and Jace Langley.
I write the show notes.
And I edit this bad boy.
And we pray this podcast serves you on your journey of discipleship to Jesus.
May Christ be with you wherever you go.